Good evening. Well, as we said, we'll be looking this evening at Psalm 123. That's page 621. If you can keep that open, that'll be very helpful. But before I begin, let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for this psalm and the chance for us to study it this evening. Please, by your Holy Spirit, help me to explain it faithfully and clearly. And please enable each one of us to understand it and apply it to our lives. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, what do the following songs have in common? Pack up your troubles, 10 green bottles, one man went to mow. No, they're not on my playlist, but they're all songs that have been sung while people were going on long or difficult journeys. Pack Up Your Troubles was originally sung by troops marching up to the trenches in the First World War, while 10 Green Bottles and One Man Went to Mow will have tortured the ears of many parents trying to entertain their children on long car journeys, at least in the days before iPads. So what are these songs got to do with today's passage? Well, our psalm this evening could be described as a travelling song. It forms one of a small set called the Songs of Ascent, which were most likely sung by the Israelites as they made their journeys up to Jerusalem for the great festivals of the Old Testament. These journeys were often difficult and tiresome, and the songs were not just to help pass the time, but have a much deeper dimension to them, as they speak of the spiritual pilgrimage made by the Israelites as they journeyed to be with God in his symbolic dwelling place at Jerusalem. Unlike any modern marching song, they contain no naive triumphalism, but rather are born in days of darkness, where animosity, opposition, and fear cast long shadows over the path of the pilgrim. It's a short psalm, so I'll read it again. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. If we're Christians, trusting and following the Lord Jesus, can I say these songs of ascent are of more than just historical interest to us today, since we're also on a journey? Our lives are a pilgrimage, not to a physical Jerusalem, but to the heavenly city. And like the original pilgrims, our journey is not an easy one. For some of us here this evening, these words of the psalm will resonate strongly with our current experience. But even if we're not experiencing hardship and opposition now, at some point we will. If we're Christians, we will face contempt and scorn from the world that doesn't acknowledge or know our God. Sadly, we don't have to look far to see evidence of the world's opposition to God and his people. Here are just two examples. Ted Turner, the man behind CNN, said a number of years ago that Christianity is a religion for losers, and that Christ shouldn't have bothered dying on the cross. And Christopher Hitchens, the well-known author and atheist, is quoted as saying, "I not only maintain that all religions are versions of the same untruth, but I hold that the influence of churches and the effect of religious belief is positively harmful." There are many more I could have used, and they're not just coming from journalists or celebrities. So how do we not lose heart when we have to endure the world's ridicule and contempt. When we're at school and we're told we're gullible for believing the Bible. When we're at university and mocked for our moral stand, for missing out on all the fun. When we're in the office and called a bigot because we don't support same-sex marriage. When our family says we're wasting our lives in Christian service and ought to pursue a proper career. How do we keep going in the face of this unrelenting opposition when our faith is tested to the limit? Well, the pilgrims of Psalm 123 knew what it was like to face ridicule and contempt, and they can give us some pointers. In their difficulties, they look to the Lord for help, and they call out to him in prayer, asking, crying for mercy. It's often said that prayer is the barometer of how much we depend on God, and how much we depend on God is an indication of how well we know him. Well, from the passage, we see that these early pilgrims certainly know their God. They depend on him, and they urgently call on him. They pray. As we dig into this passage, we'll see how we can learn from their example and be encouraged to keep going in our journey, in spite of all the opposition we face. We'll unpack this theme of keep going, of how to keep going, under two headings. Know our God who is sovereign and who is faithful, and know how to pray. Pray in humble obedience, pray in patient expectation, and pray persistently. So to our first point, know our God. Know our God who is sovereign. Look, if you will, at verse 1. The writer turns his eyes upwards to him who sits on the throne, and it's to him that he directs his cry for help. When we're facing opposition, we might be tempted to look inwards, perhaps searching for some inner strength to see us through. Certainly the shelves of bookshops are full of books urging us to do so. Or maybe we look outwards to those opposing us, thinking we can argue them round, or perhaps appealing to them to stop. Or perhaps more likely, as we look around, we start to doubt the goodness of God. We might feel envious of others. We might get angry with God. Or we might be tempted to start compromising, to fit in with the standards of the world, to avoid their contempt. As another writer in Psalm 73 says, or rather as another psalm says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The faith of this psalmist is also under pressure, so much so, in fact, that he's almost lost his footing completely. He's discouraged by the apparent prosperity and success of the wicked, and he stays like this until verse 17, when his attitude changes. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. From then on, he is encouraged to focus on God, the sovereign king, and that puts everything in a new perspective. In the same way, the writer of our psalm points us not in or out, but up to the one who sits on the throne of heaven and is in control of everything and everyone, including those who oppose us. We see the same message in the New Testament as well. In chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, John is directed in his vision to a picture of God sitting on the throne in heaven, a picture of the Lamb, victorious, Jesus victorious. This vision was originally given to Christians who were suffering persecution under the Emperor Domitian. And it was given to give them a different perspective, to see that whatever power Rome appeared to have, it was not the ultimate power or authority in the universe. This vision was given to them so they would not see the church as weak, but rather as the church and her risen Lord Jesus as victorious, with her King glorified and reigning over everything. So right through Scripture, those whose faith is under pressure are encouraged to look to him who is on the throne, to know that their God is sovereign. Today, we need to keep hold of this view of God, which puts everything in the proper perspective. Otherwise, if we don't, we'll either be discouraged, thinking that the scorn and contempt are signs that we're losing the intellectual or moral arguments, or else we'll be tempted to look for a plan B. Perhaps we'll, as I said, we'll try to do things on our own strength, or we'll start compromising. We'll start watering down God's word to avoid the world's contempt. Instead, let's remember our God is sovereign. Even if it doesn't look like it at times, he is in charge. So know our God who's sovereign, and also know our God who is faithful. Look at verses 2 and 3. The psalmist says, our eyes look to the Lord, our God. He calls out to the Lord for mercy. Twice the word Lord is given in capital letters, which signifies the personal covenant name of God, Yahweh, given to Moses in Exodus. This covenant name speaks of the God who makes promises to his people and who always keeps them. He's not only the God and King of the universe, he is our God and our King, who is committed to us by an eternal, unfailing promise. He is faithful. And furthermore, when the psalmist cries out to the Lord for mercy, he knows that this is not a request that goes against the grain of God's nature, but rather it's something intrinsically connected to his very character. Back in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses asked God to reveal his glory to him, the Lord says in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So the psalmist cries to the Lord, knowing he's able to help, he's the king, and also that he will help. He will be merciful because it's in his nature to. By way of illustration, we have two small boys who like going to soft play activity centres where they get to climb on ropes, go down slides, shoot foam balls, and increasingly laugh at their poor dad who struggles to keep up with them. One day I was there and some older boys were giving one of my sons a hard time. He came to find me and asked for my help, knowing I could help. I was a lot bigger than those two boys. And he also came to me knowing that I would want to help. I love him. It's in my nature as a parent to help my children. Now, it's true, as a parent, there might be times when you have to show tough love, and the help you give is not necessarily the solution that a child wants or expects. This is also true of God, who may ordain tough times for us, which may explain why some have asked for help and are still struggling with opposition and hardship. But as Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It's rare for us to understand how our sufferings are good for us, and knowing they are for our good won't necessarily make them any easier. But one day, even if it's when we're in heaven, we will be able to look back and see they were for our good. Knowing our God is faithful helps us believe the truth of this promise in Romans 8, as does the fact that we see God's faithfulness and his mercy ultimately expressed in the new covenant that was made in the blood of Jesus. As Paul says a bit further on in Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things. So that's the first thing. If you've had enough, if your faith is under pressure, know our God who is sovereign, who is able to help us. And know our God who is faithful and will help us. He will be merciful. He may or may not spare us from our hardships, but he will give us the strength to carry on. And we know that because of the death of Jesus, we will receive the ultimate mercy of being saved from our sins. And so whatever happens in this life, we know we will one day find safety, security, and vindication in heaven. And how do we know our God? How do we keep looking at him? As Andrew said, through the gospel, through the Bible. Keep reading the Bible. On to our second point, then. Know how to pray. In his desperation, the psalmist not only lifts up his eyes to God, he lifts up his voice in prayer. It sounds so obvious, and yet I'm quick to forget what an amazing privilege it is that we can pray to God and ask for his help. Even though I know how important and helpful prayer is, I always find it very challenging. It's not something that comes naturally to me. And so this psalm is a huge help because it gives us some pointers on how we can pray. The first pointer is then we should pray in humble obedience. Pray in humble obedience. Look at verse 2. The picture here is of a rich man's house with servants and maids whose eyes are constantly fixed on the hands of their master or mistress. They look to the hands of those in charge for their direction. They look to them for their protection. In the ancient world, servants had no rights to defend themselves, and they look to them for their reward and occasionally their discipline. So when we approach our God, when we ask for his help, we should do so as humble and obedient servants, recognizing that he is in charge of our lives, being ready to do his will while knowing we're under his protection and in him we have our reward. What does that mean for the content and the tone of our prayers? Well, when we face ridicule and contempt, like the psalmist, we should first cry for God's mercy. We have no right to demand an easy life for an instant end to all of our problems. We cannot presume to be spared opposition. Yes, we cry out for God's mercy, we ask for his help, but we do so acknowledging that it might be God's will for us to suffer for a while. After all, Jesus himself told us that a servant is not greater than his master. And so, who are we to think we must be spared such things if Jesus wasn't? So when we pray, perhaps we should ask for his grace and strength to faithfully endure in the face of opposition and ask for the help to trust him who judges justly, as well as humbly asking that in God's timing, these things may come to an end. As God's humble and obedient servants, let's also copy our master in our prayers and pray for those who show us contempt. As Jesus says in Matthew, that's chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When our friends mock us, when celebrities despise our moral standards, when scientists speak with contempt about our faith, rather than being discouraged or getting angry, let's pray for them, recognizing we're only saved by God's mercy and remembering that Jesus calls us to do so. We approach God in humble obedience. We also approach him in patient expectation, which is our next pointer. We pray in patient expectation. Look again at verse 2. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. The word till implies that God will respond to our call. God will show us his mercy even if we don't know how that will happen or when it will happen. Why are we slow to pray? Often I think it's, certainly for me, because we doubt that God will answer. But these verses tell us he will answer. Let's remember our God is faithful. Or perhaps we don't pray because we don't feel God will understand, or we feel we can't pray because we're not good enough, we've made a mess of things. But let's remember we can have great confidence when we approach God because of Jesus, who knew what it was like to be despised, who endured the scorn and shame of the cross, and who did so that we might be shown the ultimate mercy and receive eternal life. As the book of Hebrews says, we can approach the throne of grace in confidence and so receive mercy and find the grace to help in times of need. So we're to pray expectantly, but we also need to recognize we may have to wait, so we need to be patient. Verse 4 seems to suggest that the pilgrims have waited, they've endured. God will give his mercy, but maybe not immediately. Maybe not for a long time. We may even have to wait till heaven for our ultimate vindication. But it will come. We pray in patient expectation. Finally then, we pray persistently. We pray persistently. The original translation of the word look in verse 1 implies more than just a quick glance, but rather a sustained or continual look, which is underlined by the repetition of the cry in verse 3. So these pilgrims pray persistently. Even if they don't get an answer, they keep crying out to God. Yes, they're patient, but they keep at it. They keep looking to him and trusting in his sovereignty, his faithfulness, his mercy. Jesus told a parable to encourage us to keep praying and not lose heart. In Luke chapter 18, he tells the story of the persistent widow who eventually receives justice from an unjust judge on account of her persistence. If that is how an unjust judge acts, how much more will our loving and perfectly just God answer those who pray to him? I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, my prayer life tends to be less like the widow and more like a fire station, characterized by long periods of peace and quiet, but suddenly interrupted by frantic activity. If you're like me, we can pray more like the pilgrims of Psalm 123 if we remember that our God is sovereign, that he can help us, if we remember that he is faithful and he's promised to help us, if we remember we can approach him in confident expectation of receiving mercy because of Jesus. So to sum up, if you're finding life tough as a Christian, if your journey to heaven is full of opposition, if the scorn and contempt of the world is discouraging you and becoming too much to bear, then be encouraged by this psalm. Be encouraged to know your God and know how to pray. Know your God who is sovereign, who's in charge, who can help us, and who will one day hold everyone to account. Know your God who's faithful, who keeps his promises and showed his ultimate mercy by dying on the cross for our sins. Let's copy the psalmist and pray humbly and obediently, not claiming a right to be spared opposition, but asking for his grace to endure it while it lasts. Let's follow the example of Jesus and pray for those who oppose us, recognizing we too are sinners and need his mercy. Let's pray in expectation that God will answer, but be patient and recognize this might be in his time and not ours. And finally, let's be persistent in prayer. If we find that challenging, well, as a first step, we can get organized and we can plan to pray. We can use a prayer diary, and perhaps we can find a prayer partner, a Christian buddy, to help us in our prayer. And we can encourage each other in our prayer by getting along to the monthly prayer meeting as often as we can. Can I say, if you're not a Christian today, then please get to know this God who loves you and died for you and desires to show you his mercy. But also know he's your king. And one day you'll have to give him an account of your life. So seek him while there's still time, before the journey comes to an end. I'll close with some words from the writer the writer to the Hebrews, who was writing to encourage Christians who were tempted to give up because the pressure on their faith was so great. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. So when your faith is under pressure, lift up your eyes to him who is on the throne.